Happy New Year.
You
know, I don't know if you noticed this. You probably did. 2019 sounds so much like last year. But 2020 sounds so futuristic, doesn't it? I don't know if it does to you, but 2020 sounds like, man, we are definitely in the future now. I don't know what that's going to do for you, but figured I'd just share that with you. Would you all please pray with me? Lord, as we enter into a new year, we recognize that all things come from you, all things come through you, and all things return back to you. There is a responsibility and a privilege we have to serving you. Lord, I ask that every person here and every person that can hear my voice will live a life worthy of you this year, that they will decide now to live a life worthy and pleasing to you. For ultimately, we will face you and we will be judged by you. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, we look forward to that time and we want rewards. For those who have not, it will be a dreadful time. And so, Lord, I pray that every person will trust in Christ as their Savior. Now, Lord, give your servant words. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we face a new year, I think about the good life. The good life. Don't you want the good life? I do. I think everybody wants the good life, but if you ask 10 different people what the good life is, you'll get probably 10 different answers. But you know, I think there'll be a common denominator. The good life to everybody will have a result of freedom and fulfillment in their life. Free to do as I wish to do, free to be me, and have a fulfilling life, satisfying purpose, meaning in my life. And so, this sermon is one on five habits for a free and fulfilled life. Now, what might surprise you a little bit is that while there have been many studies over the centuries on how you can live a fulfilled life and a free life, God allowed one man to do it, and God funded it. There was a study done on a free and fulfilled life, a life of meaning. The scope of that study was everything under the sun. In other words, everything was included, except for heaven. Now, God funded it, and the man who constituted this study, it was a lifetime study. And the study was funded well. The man who ran the study was one who is arguably the wisest man who has ever lived. There's no one before him or after him who has been as wise. And so he had the intellect not only to dig into the study, but to discern and understand the meaning of his findings. It was funded rather well. His personal income back in the 10th century BC was approximately $1.2 billion in today's money. He was wealthy beyond belief. As a matter of fact, that's just in gold. His income in a given year would be somewhere around 10, just shy of 10 solid gold full-size pickup trucks a year. That's a lot of gold, isn't it? The Bible reports that he had 666 talents of gold a year. And so he had the money to fund his study. He had the wisdom to do it, but he also had the position. He was king of Israel. You probably already know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Solomon. Solomon made a study of where you can find fulfillment, where you can find meaning in life. He did it in the 10th century BC, and God allowed him to do it. And he reported his findings in the book of Ecclesiastes in our Old Testament. Happens to be one of my favorite Old Testament books because it's so practical and it points to us, our lives today. As some people say, this is one of the most depressing books they've ever read. To me, it's the most encouraging book I've ever read. You see, in this book is a man who desired all the things that we desire. We would say maybe it's the American dream. And he had the finances, he had the wisdom, and he had the power to carry everything out to the nth degree. Some people think they'll find happiness in marriage. He tried. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He tried. He explored everything. He explored pleasure and entertainment. He explored vast building projects. He experienced it all. So where do you think he found true fulfillment and true freedom? After going through and giving us his musings or his findings in the book of Ecclesiastes in just a short 12 chapters, in the 12th chapter, in verse 13, here's what he says. Here's the conclusion of all things. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So here's the wisest man. He explored everything. He did the study. I don't know about you, but I don't like learning things the hard way. I'd rather learn from other people's mistakes. Solomon is that person that I can learn from his mistakes. And so as I started to develop this message, I thought of Solomon first. And one of the questions I have is, and you may have too, okay, fear God. But what does that look like in my day-to-day life? Well, I'm going to give you five habits, five statements. I didn't come up with them. These brief statements I got from another author, Dennis Rainey, who observed them years ago in the Scriptures. But they were so clean, so concise, so memorable, I wanted to offer them to you with some background on each one of them. So if you would, here's the first one. The first statement is this. If you want to live a free and fulfilled life, you must have the habit of fear God, not men. Fear God, not men. Simple enough, isn't it? Well, what do I mean? Well, listen to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs. He says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. You want to live a free and fulfilled life? Fear God, not men. But what does that look like when we fear men and not God? Quite simply, people-pleasing. Do you struggle with people-pleasing? I know I have and still do. You see, we want to please the people around us, and that's a good thing. But it goes too far when we are trying to please people rather than please God. Our goal should be to please God. Now, hear me on this. We think, well, he's a holy God. How do you please a holy God? I mean, I'm an unholy person. I make mistakes every day. I'm not asking you to appease a holy God. You're pleasing a heavenly Father. If you know him as Savior, you can please him. How? Live by faith. Faith, trusting God, that he knows best. That pleases him. Live your life a living sacrifice. That's pleasing to him. Yes, it's possible. You can please a holy God. If you've trusted in Christ, he's your daddy. But our focus must be on pleasing him. Look what happens when we try to please man. Solomon also wrote this. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Trust God. Our focus should be on pleasing God in all things. The Bible says this. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Let me give you another illustration of this, where our focus should be. Even in a child's classroom, you're going to find different groups of people, right? You're going to have the class bully. You're going to have the class clown. You're going to have the arrogant, straight-A student. But you know, the wise student is not influenced by any of them. The wise student knows there's one person in that classroom that he has or she has to please. Who is that? It's the teacher, isn't it? Because the teacher will be the final judge on whether they go to the next grade or not. It's the same with us. We fear God, not men. The Apostle Paul, knowing that he would stand before God, wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5:9. He made it his goal to please him, because everyone will stand before the Lord Jesus. And so his lifetime goal, he could summarize it down to, I want to please God. To be free and fulfilled, you need to fear God. Have a respect for him. Have an awe for him. But have a legitimate fear for him, too. He holds your life in his hand. The second statement. Love God, not the world. Love God, not the world. This would be a freedom from the comparison trap that we all fall into. Oh, their car is nicer, their car is newer, they have more friends than me, they have a bigger house, a nicer house, you fill in the blank. The comparison trap is never a place where you're going to find freedom and fulfillment. Remember the old keeping up with the Joneses? It's never done. There's never any freedom with that, is there? Be content. Listen to what John said. He gave us the most concise statement on this. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, the Apostle John wrote these words. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't serve two masters. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. What are the ways of the world? The world has a system, the world being the world that we live in, the culture that we live in. That culture says that we're concerned with power, position, and possessions. We want to be the boss. We want to have more. We want to have power over other people. And it causes us to compete with one another, step on one another. You'll never find peace there. You reach the top of the hill and you'll find there's another hill to be the top of. Where does it lead us? Envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy, always looking at what other people have. The Bible says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body. Don't you know that's true? We all know that experientially. When you're at peace, it gives life to your body. But listen to what Proverbs also says. But envy rots the bones. Isn't that a graphic picture? May I ask you, what is the focus of your affections? When your mind drifts, what does it drift to? What do you love? Is it your hobbies? Do you need recognition and you're not getting it? Maybe it's your stuff. There's nothing wrong with any of these things, but there is when they take first place. You see, God wants you, He wants to be first place in your life. He and He alone. And if He's not, then you're not in the right place. How do you get right with God? I think most of you already know this. You get right with God when you trust in Christ as your Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean for you and for me? If you want to get right with God, the pathway is through Jesus. If you're not right with Jesus, you're not right with God. You're not at peace with God. You're going to find it very difficult to love God. You see, step one is trusting Christ. Do you know for sure where you would go if you died today? Do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? God wants you to know that. That's why He told us He so loved you that He gave His Son. Jesus came, paid it all. He paid all our price, all of our sins, past, present, and future. And what He requires of you is to open up the gift that He gave you of eternal life. How do you do that? Through faith. Through going to God and saying, I understand that Jesus died for me. Today, I'm trusting in Christ. Not my works, not the things I do, not the things I've done. I'm trusting in Jesus alone that He paid the price. God, save me. And He will. He'll give you eternal life. And He'll give you a relationship with Him. And at that point, you move from being a creation of God to a child of God. His word, not mine. So how do you love God, not the world? Start living your life as a thank you note to God. That's why I do what I do. I understand that God gave me life. I know what I deserve. I know that I deserve hell. But I understand that God gave me eternal life. And I understand that He has redeemed me. He's purchased me out of the sin market. Not only do I have eternal life, but He's offered me a quality of life now. He's given me the Holy Spirit to guide me and to direct me. And I'm so thankful for all that He's given to me that I live my life as a thank you note to Him daily, thanking Him and doing the things I do because it pleases my Father. Fear God, not men. That's one habit that'll help you on your way to a fulfilled life. Love God, not the world. And the third is, obey God, not your appetites. Obey God, not your appetites. This would be the addiction's trap. We get trapped into dealing with life in our own way. Our appetites are those natural passions that we have, those cravings that battle to be satisfied within our flesh. They oppose the Spirit of God. They're many. They seem innocent enough. But until you deal with them, you won't recognize them. You see, one of the triggers that brings out those passions is stress. When you are in a condition or you in a situation you can't control, where do you go? What do you do? Some people go right to the refrigerator and eat more than they should eat and eat things they shouldn't eat. Some people go to QVC and start spending money they should not spend. I'm not saying that any of these things are bad, but spending more than you should spend, eating more than you should eat, wasn't it obvious that's not what's best for you? Some people crawl into a bottle, alcoholism. Some people go to drugs. You see, God doesn't want you to be enslaved by your passions. He doesn't want you to be enslaved by your appetites. He says, come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We often think just a little foolishness won't hurt. But listen to what Solomon said. As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink. There's a wonderful image for you, isn't it? So a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. Don't we all know this? How many of you for many years were a big fan, maybe you still are, of Bill Cosby? Just a few foolish acts. Sports fans, how about Pete Rose? Charlie Hustle, right? There was a man that had a great career, but he made a few errors at the end of his career. And now those things have marked him, haven't they? Don't let that be you. How do we grow in God? How do we not become enslaved by our appetites? One word, discipline. Discipline yourself. Discipline yourself so God doesn't have to discipline you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verses 24 and 27. The Apostle Paul said this. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown, that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. His eyes are on eternity, pleasing God. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. No. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No. I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We're not talking salvation. We're talking about the rewards, the spiritual rewards that he will receive and enjoy in heaven forever. You see, these habits will bring you a free and fulfilled life. Fear God, not men. Love God, not the world. Obey God, not your appetites. Do you think he knows a little bit more about you than you do? He does. Where we make the mistake a lot of times is we fall into the lie that God doesn't want your very best. Oh, believe me, he made you. He wired you. He made you unique. There's only one of you, and there will only ever be one of you. Your DNA is unique to you. He made you the way you are. He wants you to enjoy who you are. And the best for you is to follow him. If you ever doubt that, remember the cross. Out of his deep love for you, he purchased your ticket to heaven through his son because he loves you. It's the greatest example of his love. The fourth habit. Serve God, not self. Serve God, not self. This is the trap of taking care of numero uno. How many times have you heard that? Well, I'm taking care of numero uno. I'm taking care of myself because nobody else will. I've found that's not true. I have found that God will take care of me. And Patty and I have discovered that many times. And he has surprised us many times on how he takes good care of us. But I've also discovered something else. He'll allow me to take care of myself or he'll take care of me. But he won't do both. If I'm going to pray for something and I'm going to go out and make it happen on my own without counting on him, he'll let me. And he'll let you too. But if you want to trust him, he'll come through. But it won't be in your time. It's often been said, God is never early. Rarely early, but he's never late. He'll bring you to the point of breaking, but he'll come through. Trust him. He's good. The Bible says in the last times there will be people who are lovers of themselves. Don't we see that everywhere? We justify it now. He also adds, have nothing to do with them. Have you ever been around an intensely selfish person? Whatever they do, you know it's going to benefit them and probably cost you. I see it in the villages. You see it in the villages. Right around us, we see people with signs that say, spending our kids' inheritance. This is our time. Now, are those things wrong? No. It's your money. You can spend it how you want. It's your time. You can use it to bless or you can blow that time. God will allow you to. But you see, God has given you breath. He's allowed many to retire. And he's given you time to invest in eternity. He wants you to enjoy the time you have here. There's nothing wrong with hobbies, nothing wrong with entertainment, nothing wrong with going out and enjoying one another. But don't leave God out of it. You see, he wants to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Ephesians 3:20 reminds Patty and I of that all the time. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all I can ask or think. I can think of a lot. So can you. God can exceed that. You see, it's okay to enjoy life. But this is your time. Is it your time to take or is it your time to give? That's your decision. But those who give will find true joy. Those who give will find fulfillment. The worst days of my life have been the days when I have just thought about myself And I found out that when I'm selfish and self-centered, nothing satisfies. Nothing. I think it might be the same for you. And yet, when you seek to meet others' needs, when you seek to bless others, you come away with a bigger blessing. Many of you know that, don't you? But none of you are going to say amen, are you? Like the way I manipulated you there? The Bible says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 gives us the example of Jesus who laid his life down. You want to find joy? You want to find fulfillment? You want to find freedom in life? Serve others. I know it's counterintuitive, but the way up is down in biblical terms. Fear God, not men. Love God, not the world. Obey God, not our appetites. Serve God, not self. And last, worship God, not pleasure. In our culture, we worship pleasure, entertainment. I mean, you name it. The list is long. Is there something wrong with pleasure? No, God gave it to us. We should enjoy it. But this would be freedom from the hedonist trap that I only seek my pleasure. If I don't like it, I don't do it. If it doesn't suit me, I don't even think about it. I get it. We all want life to be easy. I want life to be easy. You want life to be easy. I want it to be pleasurable, so do you. I would like for life to be comfortable. But God has not so ordained it. He has ordained it that there's going to be many challenges in your life. You all know that. You've had great times, you've had bad times. Can I ask you, when did you learn more? In the good times or in the rough times? Most of us have learned more in the rough times. You see, what God is doing is this is a training ground for heaven. One of the things He wants you to do, and He's given us really two major things to do. If you want to see the umbrella of what God wants you to do in your life, He summarized it this way. Love God, love others. In church, that's what we're here. This is a laboratory. In many ways, the church is a lab where we've come together to love God together and to love one another. Now, the people that are easy to love, well, I love that, but there are some people who are real stinkers. You know what? God wants us to love them too. He wants us to love one another. He'll reward us, but we're getting practice for heaven. This is not the end game. This is the practice. No one likes to suffer. But God will see you through it. One of the things that Patty and I have noticed as we've watched other people's lives and watched our own, there are times that things come into our lives that we say, I have no earthly idea what God is doing here. I have no idea why He would allow this. And I always come back to the same place, His character. You see, it's been well said by others, when you can't trace His hand, you trust His heart. God is good. And what's the saying? God is good all the time. All the time. And when it seems like He's not, God is good. You see, He is good. He's intrinsically good. But He'll allow challenges to come into your life. Worship God, not pleasure. Solomon said it this way. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. How's that for advice? Somebody call you up and say, today's going to be a great day. We're going to a funeral. Here's what he says. After all, everyone dies. Have you noticed that? That death is 100%? So the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon found out in his study that there is much to learn in a funeral. And there is, because life is not all happiness. And so let's worship God, not pleasure. The Bible says about our challenges, says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I have taken note that many people grow old, but not many grow wise. I've taken note that many people grow old, but they don't become mature in Christ. They remain babes in Christ. They lose. Those around them may lose, but they lose. You see, coming to Christ is step one. It's not the goal. The goal is to mature in Christ, to become like Him. You see, the conclusion in this, with these steps: fear God, not men. Love God, not the world. Obey God, not your appetite. Serve God, not yourself. Worship God, not pleasure. You can't control what is going to come into your life this year, can you? But you can control on how you're going to react to it. And you can plan. And you can walk with God. And you will find, if you apply these to your life, you will find that these habits will give you freedom. They'll give you fulfillment. Because this is what God has designed you to be. You will be saying yes to your Creator to do what He designed you to do. One last thing. You might, if you follow these things, be just like Paul. Listen to Paul's parting words when he wrote these to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm on my way out. He can hear him off in the distance from his jail cell, from his dungeon cell. He can hear the chopping block coming down, severing heads from bodies. And he knows his time is coming. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. Could you say that? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Woe is me. Where's God? This is miserable. Those words aren't there, are they? Those words are not there. You would expect for him to say that. I've served God and this is what you're doing to me. I've served you with my life and now I'm going to have my head separated from my body. This is the way it's going? This is how you treat your friends, God? Forgive me for saying that, but I think some of us might go there. No. This is what Paul said. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of you. All y'all. All who have loved His appearing. This is a victory chant. Will you have that? Let's pray. My Father, I pray that You would cause each of us to live lives worthy of You, to be pleasing to You in all things, to give thanks to You in all things. For You are good, and You are holy, and You are right, and You are pure, and You love us desperately. Oh Lord, have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is feeding you with His Word, be sure to show your love for your friends and neighbors. Invite them out to hear the Word of God. Would you all please pray with me? Thank You, Father, for the profound encouragement we get from Your Word. The fact that You love us deeply is enough encouragement to last us a lifetime. Knowing that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ is enough to carry us. And yet you give us lavishly out of your love and out of your provisions daily. Thank you, Father. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the hope that we have, for you have written. And now to you, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.